Okay, good morning. I'm just going to do the obligatory making sure this works. Yes, okay, so today I'm talking on the personal Godhead. Now, can you believe I've been let loose to do a two-part series? Well, I think that's testament to the training I'm receiving at the moment from my dad. And also, you know, I am studying a degree in applied theology, which definitely helps. And I have actually just finished a module on the Gospel of John. So it's been very helpful, actually, that we've only recently, I mean, before 1 Corinthians, we were studying John as a church. So I felt like I had a leg up in the lectures, actually. It was quite handy. So we're actually coming back to John. You might notice that, actually, that I think maybe the last two preaches I've given were on John, apart from the one I did on head coverings. So you'll notice that I'm just immersed in John at the moment. And it's a fab gospel. I mean, they're all great for different reasons, but I have been enjoying John. And I'm going to talk today about the personal Godhead, because John does something really interesting about that. Now, one thing that we did learn in that series that my dad did, which was called The Way, the Truth, and the Life, famous verse in John, and that is available on the church website, so please feel free to look that up. And we learned throughout that series that John's Gospel is written for three very distinct reasons that underlie everything else which John has written, which are so that we might know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, meaning that he's the anointed one, set apart for a unique and special purpose of salvation in the world. And we must believe that. Number two, Jesus is the Son of God. And John really emphasizes that Jesus is God. And number three, you might choose life, believe in Jesus and be saved. So you, the reader, us, the readers, might believe in Jesus and be saved. So that's quoting my dad from that. Okay, I went back and listened. That's what he said. So you can trust me, because it's what he said. So we're going to start. He's laughing at the back, but it's true. It's a good study. So we're going to look at a couple of specific things that John's Gospel do, which help us understand some really foundational areas around those three things. So my first point today is that we worship one God, the Trinity. So here's the thing. Christians are sometimes accused of worshipping more than one God. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Yeah, it often comes from Islam. So Muslims often accuse us of worshipping more than one God. But actually, if you're a Christian or if you are, you know, in church enough, then you'll probably realize that actually that's not true. We do worship one God in three parts. And that's actually something that is throughout the Bible. It's very clear. God is in three parts. Right. One God, three parts. And those three parts are Father, Son, and? Oh, good. You're paying attention. Excellent. So we call those three parts the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this idea of one God in three parts has, of course, confused some of the most intelligent thinkers across time. And so if we find it a bit confusing when we read the Bible, then don't worry. We don't need to feel terrible. The point is we're not alone in that. Actually, it is a bit difficult to understand. And there's actually no way of tackling the topic of Trinity in one preach, or two for that matter. So we're going to look at something a bit specific that the Gospel of John does to help us understand this challenging idea of Trinity. And we're going to see that God is in fact three in one, and it's all about relationship. So before we tuck into John, we're going to look at some ways that people have come up with to help us visualize the idea of Trinity. People have tried some very interesting things. First of all, on the screen, you will notice that there is a Celtic knot. Yeah? Let's see if I can get... Whoa, look at that. So you see how that loops around. It never ends. There is no beginning. There is no end. And there are three points which are of equal weighting. And you see that one represents the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You can turn it around and it's always the same, yesterday, today. You see how that kind of works, right? That's quite a helpful one. I've talked to lots of people and that's their favourite one. However, there are other ways we can visualise the Trinity. This one was one I recently discovered, which is quite entertaining. It's a Mars bar. So the Mars bar, of course, you have chocolates encasing caramel and nougat. It's a delicious treat. And of course, the three form together to make one solid bar. Yeah. And sometimes if you bite into a Mars bar, you might have caramel be the prevailing flavor. You might have nougat be the main texture, or you might taste the chocolate more. And each bite may be a little bit different. Isn't that an interesting comparison to the Trinity? Well, we're going to see how that one pans out. Now, there's something a little bit nice about the next one as well. Look at that. So, there's an interesting one. So this is an image of three figures dancing in unity. And to us, it takes the form of a love heart. Oh, it's nice, isn't it? And it's like this idea, you know, maybe one's leading, the other isn't, you know, they take turns, they go in a circle, but it's a dance, it's this lovely relational thing. And there's some really nice connections we can make with this image in scripture. Okay, so does that maybe help us a little bit with Trinity? Those three images, yeah, they're actually quite helpful tools for us, really. But the truth is that, you know, they only go so far to help us with Trinity. And you don't find anything about a Mars bar in the Bible. So we can't really, you know, use that as our definitive way of looking at the Trinity. We should always look at the full picture that the Bible gives us, right? No Mars bars, but nonetheless a Mars bar can help us. And if you're hungry now, I'm sorry about that. So, the idea of Trinity is a foundational concept of our faith. It's really important that we do address this. And sometimes when we think about these big topics in Christianity, in the Bible, they can make our heads hurt for a start, and it becomes very clear to us that we are the created and not the creator, if you like. And there are going to be things that we can't fully grasp, okay? And we will need to take them on faith. And one day we will understand it, not until the last day, when creation is redeemed and fully healed, when Jesus comes back. Pastor Steve, I think last week, called it the revelation of God that we'll receive on the last day, right? So, that's that. And the thing is, you know, we might want to go back into 1 Corinthians and think about the verse, "For now we see in a mirror indirectly," in a glass darkly, if you like your older translation. "In a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." Okay, so here's the thing about that Bible verse. We see in a mirror indirectly, but we do still have to look into that mirror to see anything at all, okay? So mysteries don't have to remain total mysteries to us. Now, you might be sat there thinking, the Trinity is a mystery, I will never understand. Well, we might never fully understand, but actually we can probably understand it a bit better than we already do. So we should still look into that mirror, if you like, even if it's an indirect view of God. You know, he is revealing himself to us through Jesus and so on. So we should be studying and praying to try and understand some of these things better, especially if they are as foundational as the idea of Trinity. And from my perspective, you know, I have grown up in church. I've been really blessed with Christian parents who I can go to and ask questions to. But there were still some questions that I had or didn't really know I had sometimes about God and about the Bible, but studying and asking those questions to my dad and my pastor have actually helped me understand that there are a lot of answers out there to some of the questions that can sometimes really bug a person and maybe wear away at you. So it's better to ask those questions because we can find answers. And you know, honestly, God wants us to know him. So it's worth praying, it's worth studying and asking your pastor. Now everyone form an orderly queue at the end to ask him questions. So, bombarded now. So, at the end of the day, knowing that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is foundational to our whole belief system as Christians, so it is worth spending time on. Now, although John doesn't use the word Trinity, he does talk about each part of God really very clearly throughout his gospel. He talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he covers all three of them straight away in chapter one. But the way he talks about Trinity gets particularly interesting, in my humble opinion, from John 14. Okay, so that's why our reading today read wonderfully, not monotonously at all, I dare say, by Paul. So very good job, very good job. So that leads me to my next point. The Holy Spirit is more than a wind. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit, one part of the Trinity. Now, the Old Testament is written in what language? Hebrew. So Hebrew is the main one. Greek is the New Testament. We'll come to that, don't you worry. So Hebrew is the Old Testament. I'm just making sure you're all still listening and paying attention. Okay, so we see the word Ruach in the Hebrew for Holy Spirit. All right, and this word, ruach, in the Hebrew, is also a word that means wind or breath. So it means spirit, it means wind, it means breath. Now, we see this word even in Genesis 1 verse 2. Oh yeah, that's a wind sock, just to emphasize the image of wind. Yeah, we're all on the same page. So Genesis 1 verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now in your Bible, if you read Genesis 1 verse 2, you might actually see that it's been translated as wind there. Spirit's a better word though, because it is actually the Holy Spirit doing that action. But the point is it could actually be translated as wind, and the original readers would have had that association. But actually, the word spirit, to us as English readers, now, we wouldn't ever associate that with the word wind, would we? In English, the word wind has no association with spirit, and vice versa. Now, if you've been in church a long time, you might associate those two ideas of spirit and wind. If you've got a certain translation of Genesis, you might translate wind as Holy Spirit there. But it's not actually a natural thing for us to do as English speakers. So remembering our Old Testament is written in Hebrew and our New Testament is written in Greek. And I know, trust me, you didn't come here for Hebrew and Greek lessons, but it is quite helpful to us to understand what the original readers would have got out of these texts, because that tells us something about what the text actually means. So what's interesting is the word ruach in the Hebrew, which means Holy Spirit, but it also means breath and wind. In the Greek, which is the New Testament, they have the word pneuma, which also means spirit, wind, and breath. That's funny, isn't it? You don't often get translations which are quite so equivalent between languages. That's why we often go to the Greek when we're preaching and teaching and studying, because the Greek has ideas that are conveyed which aren't actually in the English. So this is quite an odd thing, actually, that the Hebrew and the Greek have such an exact similar word. So John uses this word pneuma to talk about the Holy Spirit, and readers would have completely understood that this word pneuma meant Holy Spirit. Okay? They wouldn't have seen it and just necessarily thought, oh, that's a word wind. They would have known he was talking about the Holy Spirit. But they would have always had that idea of wind and breath in the back of their mind. And the Greek can use play on words, you know, to associate those ideas. And of course, wind is a powerful idea. Breath, you know, the breath of life, God's breath. You know, all of those ideas are, of course, correct. But there's something else that we can think about when we read John 14. So I've gone to great lengths there to explain that to you, okay? And you're paying attention very well, commendable. But here's the reason why this is important, because what John does in John 14 is because of this, okay? So we've talked about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Father and Son are terms that we've used plenty across cultures and times to talk about somebody. You can, you know, you can go to them, right? OK, Okay? Now, we might not have good examples of human fathers or human sons in our lives, but we do understand them as, you know, family-type relationships, and the concepts aren't totally foreign to us. You know, they clearly have some kind of relationship element. Like I say, you can go up to a father or you can go up to a son. But just like you can talk to a human father or a human son, you know, it feels natural then to go up to the father of, you know, the Godhead, the son of the Godhead, okay? But if you are presented with the idea of a Holy Spirit, and you're constantly associating that word with, okay, spirit, yes, this kind of non-corporeal idea, but also wind and breath, okay? So powerful forces of nature, that kind of association. You know, it doesn't feel as natural to maybe go to that part of the Trinity. Does that make sense? It's kind of not as obviously relational, is it? And that is a problem in the original text, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and actually also in English, Holy Spirit. It's a great way of describing that part of God, of course. But John is making a point here that we're going to get to. So is the Holy Spirit a personal part of God we can talk to? So that leads me to my next point. Is that it for the Greek and Hebrew today? Maybe. So well done for paying attention to that part. So this is where it gets real juicy. So Gordon Fee, a fantastic commentator, really excellent guy, he talks about the Holy Spirit as being the presence and power of God himself, not some impersonal force, not just like the wind that blows, okay? More than that, the presence and power of God. So how does John then show that the Holy Spirit is every bit as personal as the Father and the Son? And we're going to see this week and next week, actually, why it is so important that we see that the Holy Spirit isn't just a wind that blows, but is every bit as personal as the Father and Son. And if you start thinking about your Mars bar and your dancing analogy, it'll start making sense to you in the back of your head. So yeah, there is more Greek. So here's the thing. John introduces us to a new way of thinking about the Holy Spirit. He uses the word paraclete. Hands up if you've ever heard of the word paraclete before. That's because you've been in church a while, okay? So the word paraclete is a very special word, okay? So we are going to go into the Greek a little bit, not too much though. So it means advocate. Like in a courtroom where somebody advocates for you, yeah? In England, you know, they have to wear wigs. I'm glad I don't have to wear a wig. But yeah, so that's kind of image that we're given of this advocate, right? So, like in a courtroom, and it's funny, isn't it, actually, because last time I talked to you about this idea of a cosmic courtroom in John, and it's like he's using a theme here, right? Again, one of those words, advocate, that brings to mind that idea of a courtroom. So it's where somebody advocates for you or prosecutes, and this advocate's role lies in prosecution by exposing the truth and confronting the world. And the truth, the three things that John was written for, the truth is that we might know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Saviour, and that Jesus is the Son of God, he is God, and that we can choose life. We have the opportunity and the option to choose life, believe in Jesus, and be saved. So the advocate's role lies in exposing that truth and confronting the world. So this isn't an impersonal spirit or wind. This is the very presence of God working to reveal this truth to the world. Now we can reach out to this presence at any time. And the word paraclete also has this other meaning, this association of one called alongside. You might see it translated, depending on your translation, coming up in John 14 as comforter or helper, or commonly helper. And these are acts that an advocate might do, might comfort you, might help you, but actually an advocate is far more than that. Yeah, and we're going to unpick that a little bit more next week as well. But the point here is that the Paraclete has a clear personality, and his personality is the same personality as Jesus the Son, because he's also an advocate. So John 14, 16 to 17 says, "Then I will ask the Father," and these are the words of Jesus, "then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot accept, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he resides with you and will be in you." Another advocate. Now, not to get into the Greek again, but Jesus is saying another advocate of the same kind, meaning that Jesus himself is an advocate, right? So Jesus himself is an advocate, and so is the Holy Spirit. Wow, it's like they're so similar, like they're two parts of the same whole, yeah? So God himself is with us forever, revealing himself through the Bible and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the advocate. And we can know God and live in his presence. Whoa! And in fact, if we ask him, he will come to us. He will join us. So John 14, 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and take up residence with him." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Advocate, they will all come and join us, take up residence with us, reside with us. All we have to do is ask. Wow. So understanding that God is there for us to reach out to and exist with, you know, it's not just like a tap that we turn on and off. We can live in the very presence of God. All we have to do is reach out. What a phenomenal thing. The Creator, the God. We can reach out to God. It's crazy, isn't it? Crazy good. So he wants to take up residence with us. And that's the key part as well. So yes, we can ask and he will join us. But actually, it's what he wants. He wants us to ask. He wants us to reach out. He wants to be in our presence and for us to be in his presence. Yeah? And that is incredible to me, that God is actually motivated by a desire to be with us. Wow, that's incredible. So we can tap into this presence of God by inviting the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, to come live with us, to join us, to be a part of our daily lives. So, you know, we have a song that we sing, which is Holy Spirit, we welcome you. There are loads of variations of that we sing, aren't there? Holy Spirit, we welcome you. It's more than just welcoming a breeze or a wind or this kind of non-corporeal thing. You know, we're actually inviting the very personal presence of God to be here with us in this room, around us, through our daily lives. You know, that's it's more than just an impersonal force, okay? So we're singing, "Join us, living God. Live with us, work for us, work with us, be here with us." And here's the amazing thing. Whenever we call on God, he always responds. Like I say, he wants to be a part of our lives. So, in conclusion, the Trinity is a difficult concept to understand, and hopefully you're not left today with more questions than you have answers for, but don't worry, we'll revisit it next week and we're going to unpick some interesting ideas around Trinity again. And here's the thing about Trinity, we might never fully understand it. Three in one, it's a bit difficult, isn't it? But that doesn't mean that we can't understand it enough that we're actually satisfied with our level of understanding. Does that make sense? So our faith comes a bit easier, if you like, because we understand it enough to accept it. So when Jesus returns, we'll properly get it, right? It'll make a lot of sense. We'll have that revelation of God. We'll be like, three in one, I get that now. Yeah, okay, that's great. And that'll be lovely, won't it? But it doesn't mean that we can't get it quite well now, right? So when it comes to the Trinity, it's very interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about the names of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It really hit me when I was studying John that actually, yeah, Holy Spirit. And when I was reading a lot of commentators, they were like, oh yeah, Paraclete is doing something different there. So Holy Spirit is a name that's a bit less interactive, something that we can't easily relate to maybe, but actually, the Holy Spirit is the presence of the living God, even though the original readers might have associated that word with wind and breath, both being powerful forces, but doesn't make relationship quite so obvious, does it? So John uses the word paraclete to help us, meaning advocate, like in a courtroom, which has some very interesting functions. So just wait for next week. I bet you all can't wait for next week now for part two, can you? That's what I thought. Always leave them wanting more. That's right. So someone who prosecutes, who protects, who defends. And this paraclete, this advocate, is the very presence of the living God. Wow. Somebody personally. Gosh. God, three in one. It's wonderful. So we can welcome God through the paraclete. Wow. Easy access. It really is great, and God will reside with us. Now, I don't want to go into the Greek again too much, but that word, right? Reside. Really being with us. It's incredible. And God will help us every single day. And he does. The Holy Spirit's always interceding for us. You know, honestly, we have no idea all the things that God has protected us from, that God has saved us from, that God has done for us. It's incredible, really. And the paraclete will help us every single day. God will help us every single day. Will reveal the truth about who God is. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Yeah? And here's a wonderful thing. God, the paraclete, whatever, three in one, will always respond to us whenever we call out. So let's just close together in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are so accessible to us. We thank you, God, that you want to be a part of our lives. And Lord God, help us to choose you every day. Help us to invite you in to reside with us. God, we invite you through the Holy Spirit to take up residence among us here at the Ark Church. Be with us every day, helping us, and help us to build your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen.